David, as you sang that, reminded me of something I read this morning. Just share that before we get into the message I have prepared and proper, but a man goes to a blacksmith and he asks the blacksmith to make him a chain, to make him a strong, heavy chain, a long, strong, heavy chain. And he tells him that he'll be amply rewarded if he does so. And so a week later, after the blacksmith has been toiling all week on this chain, the man comes back and he says, well, it needs to be longer. You need to put a few more links in it, but I'll reward you. I'll reward you if you make this chain. So the blacksmith continues. He adds links to that chain. And he uses up all of his strength and all of his iron. And a week later, the man comes back and he says, well, it's not quite there. You need to put a little more into it. Blacksmith says, well, I'll see if I can round up some scrap iron and I'll see if I can develop a little more strength. And he works on it and finally comes this long chain. The man comes and he says, that'll do. Blacksmith says, where's my reward? And the man that commissioned the chain takes the chain and he wraps it round and round and round the blacksmith and he throws him into the fiery forge. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. And when we continue in sin, we're just building a chain. We think we're going to be rewarded, but the outcome is death as we're wrapped up in a chain of our own making. Well, let me ask that you look in your bulletin or you look in your Bible at Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 7. You'll also need your Bible because we're going to be looking at another passage in Isaiah in just a moment or two. But your text is in the bulletin today, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 7. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And I want us to begin this morning by turning back, if we would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. They'll be found on page 571 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, at the commissioning of Isaiah after he has seen the glory of the Lord. At the time of that commissioning, we read these words beginning in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. Now we find that Isaiah was told right there at the beginning of his ministry, at the time of his commissioning, that he was going to have a very unfulfilling ministry. Because people would be blinded and made deaf to his message. And how long would that endure? Until houses lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people. In other words, this situation would persist until the time of the final judgment. And of course, this is understandable because, as the Apostle Paul stated in Ephesians 2:1, sinners are dead in their trespasses and sins. Because all of us are sinners, all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins, until such time as Christ gives us new life, the new birth, opens our eyes and unstops our ears. Now, it would not only be Isaiah who would be frustrated by people not responding to his message. This has been the lot of every preacher of God's Word. In the same way that Isaiah encountered those who would not listen or see, the same was true for Jeremiah. And also for Hosea and Malachi, all of the Old Testament prophets. And then in the New Testament, for Paul, for Peter, for John, for every human preacher. Including those down through the ages who preach today. That's because we do not have the power to open men's eyes or to unstop their ears. That power belongs to God alone. Now, it is our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ, to proclaim it loud and clear, to be good workmen who handle the word of God well, knowing at the same time that often we will not be heard, and that those that we speak to may not see the truth of God's word. And so Jesus comes. After that time, the Old Testament prophets, after 400 years of silence, Jesus comes into the world, he begins his ministry, and what does he do in the Gospels? He gives sight to the blind. He gives hearing to the deaf. Now remember, I said a moment ago that only God has that power. And as Jesus went about his healing ministry, he was continually demonstrating that he was God who had come to dwell among us. He was the Emmanuel, the God with us, who tabernacled with us in human flesh. Yet in his sovereignty, Christ did not heal every blind man. He did not give hearing to every deaf person. He's healed some. He left others in their disease. He does the same thing today. In some cases, he brings miraculous healing. Other cases, he allows us to succumb to disease. But he does that in his sovereignty. There were those also during Jesus' day. They may not have been physically blind. They may not have been physically deaf. But they were blind and deaf in their spiritual lives, to the point where they nailed him to a tree because of their wickedness. And that is because until houses lie waste without inhabitant and houses are without people, there will be a continuing spiritual blindness and deafness. There will be a dulling of the senses a deadening of the senses that keep men from seeing the truth of God's Word. I don't really think that we truly understand the nature of sin. I really don't. I don't think we truly understand just how bitter sin is and how destructive it is. For example, back in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve on the day that they sinned, they would surely die. They were given a garden full of trees. They were told they'd eat of a tree, but of one tree they had to stay away. One tree they couldn't eat of. And the day that they ate of that tree, they would surely die. But they didn't believe God. They went ahead and disobeyed. One single commandment, one restriction. They didn't believe God when he said, on the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And the moment that they ate of that tree, they became spiritually dead. And also at the same time, they eventually physically die. And death and destruction entered into the universe as a result of that sin. That's because sin always kills. It always destroys. And we toy with sin at our own peril. Don't think that just a little bit of sin won't hurt. Because when you stop and think about it, it was a very small sin that threw the entire world into darkness there in the Garden of Eden. And as we have stated before, here in chapter 35, we are dealing with the time following judgment of sin. We're dealing with a time of restoration. This has been a happier chapter to preach through than the ones that preceded it, as important as they are. But at the same time, when we enter chapter 35, We mentioned that Isaiah is really looking at two different periods of restoration in the same passage. First, he envisages the restoration that follows the Babylonian captivity, that captivity that came because of Judah's idolatry. But also, secondly, he is looking deep into our future. He is looking at the time of restoration that follows the final judgment at the end of the age. And during that time that is still to come, the time when the new heavens and the new earth are a reality, the time after sin, when sin is abolished, the time when time itself is also abolished, there is spiritual life. We behold God in His glory, our eyes are fully opened. We hear His word and we hear the worship of His angels and also the worship of all His redeemed. Where before we were nothing but dry bones in a valley, we are now on the mountaintop able to leap and dance for joy. Voices that were mute before Him are now able to belt out praise. I hope that you realize just how defective this world is in which we live. I hope you recognize this world is passing away. And if you're investing in this world, you're going to be disappointed. It's an investment that's going to fail you. Everything is going to crumble. Everything is going to burn. This world is defective. It's deficient. It's not going to last. Now, yes, I admit to you, the heavens, even in this state now, the state of sinfulness, they do proclaim the glory of God. And yes, I would also admit that we are the recipients of the great beauty of God's creation. But at the same time, I want you to know that we are looking through eyes that are still under the influence of sin. Remember I told you a few moments ago that we really don't understand the impact of sin upon us. And as a result, we tend to dismiss its corrosive, destructive effect. We fail to see just how much sin has corrupted everything around us. Right now we live in a dry land. And not just because we live in the high desert of New Mexico. Even if we lived in one of the bayous of Louisiana. If you've ever been to some of those areas in Louisiana, you recognize you never get dry there. It's always wet. But even then, we would still be living in a dry land spiritually. Once again, this is a sign of the destruction that sin brings, that it touches everything. But after Christ comes, when the restoration comes, the dry land is refreshed and there are life-giving streams in the desert. We will go leaping and jumping and dancing, filled with songs of joy when we enter that land. Sin will be a distant memory, but it will still be in our memory enough that we will know what we've been delivered from. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, but in that land there will be joy and pleasures evermore. But this is only the case for the redeemed, only for those whose eyes have been opened by Christ. The fate of those who remain in spiritual deadness is terrible to consider. An eternal separation from God in hell. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus at night. And he tells him that in order to avoid hell, in order to avoid the consequences of sin, he must be born again. In fact, Jesus says in that passage that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This includes us. Unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. In the same way that Christ opened eyes and ears during His earthly ministry, He does the same today. Not only that, He gives heart transplants to those who are spiritually dead, giving them new life. He replaces hearts made stone by sin into hearts that are alive to Him. The new birth, this heart transplant, occurs when He grants life to those who are spiritually dead in order for them to be able to turn from their sin and place their full trust in Him. The greatest need that any of us has is to be delivered from sin and death and the accompanying terror of hell. We cannot break that curse. We cannot stop death and the consequence of sin in our lives. We need the supernatural intervention of Christ if we are to live. Remember, sin always leads to death and destruction, and all of us are under its power. But God in His love, knowing that we are incapable of breaking sin's power, has given us life through the death of Christ. We could never break the power of even one sin, let alone the power of a lifetime of accumulated sin, those chains that we've been making all that time. Sin requires a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice if it is to be defeated. We could never meet that requirement because we're not perfect. So God came in the flesh in the person of Christ and led a perfect life in order to be that perfect sacrifice. People didn't like to hear that any more then than they do today. And so they decided to kill Him. He had made them look bad, and they couldn't stand His perfection. And so they plotted together to put Him to death. The religious authorities, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, along with the secular authorities, the Roman governor and the Jewish Sanhedrin, all of them were involved in the death of Christ. All of this world's power structures were against Him as they sentenced Him to die on a cross. And what crime was He accused of? The crime of being a man claiming to be God. But He is God. And He is the only one who can open the eyes of the blind and make the deaf hear, something they demonstrated time and again during His earthly ministry. They actually killed Him because He was who He said He was, the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. He came to earth to die. To die is the sacrifice you need for your problem of sin and death. As you hear of His love, it's my prayer that He'll open your eyes to see His beauty and unstop your ears to hear His truth. And may He lead you into repentance, a turning from your sin, and that He will give you the gift of saving faith. He can save you, and He can save you today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart against Him. He knew that He came to earth to die. That was His purpose. And He knew He was going to die that specific death on a cross as a sacrifice for sin. It was He who told Abraham that everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Remember when Abraham was told to take his son, his only son Isaac, and to take him to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him there. And Abraham was obedient. He went to Mount Moriah. He went actually to the spot that is now Jerusalem. Probably the same spot where Jesus was crucified. And Abraham laid his son, Isaac, his only son, on an altar he made. And he raised the knife and was getting ready to kill Isaac when God intervened and said, don't kill the boy. But there was a ram caught by its thorns in a tree right there at that spot. And Abraham was told, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Abraham took that ram and offered it in place of Isaac. A picture of the sacrifice of Christ. Picture the fact that we deserve to die. But Christ came and became that sacrifice for us. That's because this was God's plan all along. Ever since way back there at the garden, it was God's plan that Christ would come and bring about salvation. A plan to enter the world that He had created in order to bring lost sinners to Himself. He became that curse for us in order to remove our curse. And knowing that He was about to die, knowing that He would die as that sacrifice, is the reason why the night before that death He could break the bread and share the cup with His disciples, demonstrating what type of death He would endure. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. page 958 if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"